I want to talk to you today out of Proverbs chapter 3, and the title of today's teaching is Lean Not. In the late 1960s, like 68, 69, I was between 10 and 11 years old. My dad and his twin brother were building a new home for a couple down in Winfield, Alabama, and my cousin and I were little guys that we always spent the summers working with our dad, helping them what we could, which probably weren't a lot of help at that age. But their bricklayers were laying brick in the gable end of one gable end of that house, and they had three sets of scaffolds, 6-foot scaffolds. So they were up, the board was up about 15 feet off of the ground. And I had worked my way up there, and I was sitting on that 2x12 scaffolding board. They had piles of bricks racked up there, and a couple of guys were laying brick. Had a guy over here mixing mud, and I was just having a good time sitting there, my cousin and I talking. And all of a sudden, we felt that the scaffolding just began to lean. And the next thing you knew, it just utterly collapsed under us and boom, crashed to the ground, bricks went everywhere, little boys went everywhere, bricklayers went everywhere. Fortunately, no one was under all of that when it fell, but we had a collapse. Started leaning, and there was no support to keep us from collapsing. And sometimes in our walk with the Lord, the Bible teaches us that our human understanding collapses on us. Why? Because the support that's needed for the pressure that's being applied is not available to human understanding. And Proverbs chapter 3 is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole of God's Word. It's probably on a number of your refrigerators at home. A lot of us could quote it straight out. As a matter of fact, no, I won't do that. But many of you are very familiar with it. It's just loaded to the gill with insight. Proverbs 3, the whole chapter is really great. It begins by warning us not to forget God's law and to bind those commandments to our lives and to bind mercy and truth around our neck. And the chapter concludes with how much more valuable than silver and gold is God's wisdom. That is God's way of doing things, God's way of seeing life. And in the middle of it are some verses beginning with verse 5. And here they are. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Underline all, at least in your mind. Because most of us can trust in the Lord with part of our heart. But we're terrible about holding out stuff on God, aren't we? This calls us to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Now here it is. And lean not, say lean not. Okay, that's the caution. And lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And verses 7 and 8 are equally powerful because he goes on to say, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And it will be health for your flesh and strength to your bones. And then he talks about honoring the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And it just gets gooder and gooder as you read on. Amen? But we don't have time for all of that today. And I'm going to kind of try to compress here this morning and share with you some truth out of these verses, verses 5 and 6. To help you in your walk with God. Because what a powerful promise. Do you want God to direct your path? Do you need some guidance from him? Would you like to have an onboard tour director to let you know what's coming, what you need to do, how to prepare for it? We're invited to access this kind of insight and information from the Creator of all, our great and mighty God. So, let's jump right in, and I want to share some observations with you. Notice verse 5 again, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. In other words, this is calling for a complete trust. What does that even look like? What does that mean to with all your heart? It means to completely trust God. You're not holding out. You're not hedging on Him. Okay, Lord, let's barter. I'll give you control of this much of my life, but I got some things over here that I'm just going to keep, you know, I don't want to cross the lines here. This is mine, this is yours. No, all your heart. It's a call for utter abandonment to Him and His ways, a yielding, a total yielding, and a complete surrendering to God, trusting Him with all your heart. I mean, we can understand this maybe a little bit better in a human dimension. Mickey, I love you with most of my heart, sweetheart. How does that come across? I mean, that'll get you a cold slap at some breakfast tables, right? And yet, well, Lord, you're wanting me to trust you with all my heart. That's a tall order, you know. And we can kind of pat ourselves on the back when we're, you know, hey, I'm getting up close to 70% here. No. He calls for all of it. So what does it mean to trust the Lord with all your heart? And this will make up the rest of the message. It means, first of all, and I'm wording this in some ways, I've reflected on my own walk with the Lord and some of those hard lessons. One, I mean, most of us, we love to tell you the breakthrough stories and when our faith rose up and God did mighty things, you know. But there's a lot of in-between that happens between those kind of stories in most of our lives, right? The Lord wants to be involved in all of it, all of it. So first of all, it means that you should have a settled assurance that God is trustworthy. To me, this is obvious. We have to start here. If you're going to trust God with all your heart, you've got to settle it in your heart, first of all. This is the first priority here, that God is worthy of being trusted. Is He worthy of your trust? Can you count on Him? Will He come through? Will He abandon you? Will He forsake you? Or will he be someone that you can lean into and you can put your full weight of your full life and He's got you? Give me six guys up here, front and center. This is one of those ideas that just kind of came into my mind. Six pretty strong guys. Line up right here. I want you to put your hands like this. No, face each other. Three on each side. Yeah, and I'm about to fall right there, and I want y'all to catch me. That's where we're heading, okay? Put your hands out. Now, let me see. Making sure no one may have an ought against me. You love your pastor, don't you, man? All right. So, lean not on your understanding. Well, listen, I love these guys. Derek, Mike, Jamie, Andrew, Matt, and Bill, my brothers. And I trust them to catch me on three. One, two, three. They got me. Good job, guys. Weighed more than you thought, too, huh? You think the Lord's got you? Can you trust Him with the weight of your life? The W-E-I-G-H-T and the W-A-I-T. Can you trust Him with the weight of your life? Lean not to your own. So you got to start with settling it in your heart that God's worthy of your trust. Now, I've shared with you a few times in the past, the church I grew up in, I learned so much, and I'm so grateful for a lot of good stuff I got. But one thing that was part of what I was being taught was, it was like I was getting saved and lost multiple times every week. I didn't have assurance that I was really saved. Because there was a lot of fear, like if you have a wrong thought go through your mind and you die with that thought unconfessed, you're not going to make it. And so you're kind of tiptoeing on eggshells, and you're so focused on trying to make sure you don't do anything wrong that you don't have an outward focus about other people ministering, you know, ministering to others. And it's really a breakthrough when I came to the place in my life, like reading 1 John 5, where he says, these things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you're saved. You can have assurance that you're saved. Amen? Okay? And the other 95% of you? Amen? Yeah. You can. There's. I believe in a no-so salvation. Now, if we believe he can be trusted with all eternity, our salvation, our eternal life, he can be, if we can trust him with that, why is it such a struggle with whether or not you can pay that bill at the end of the month and trust him to do that? Or that you can see your prayer answered at that situation at work? Or why is it we struggle with what we'd call lesser things if we can trust him with our salvation? So it's really important that you settle this issue in your heart that God is worthy of your trust, that he's trustworthy. May I recommend him to you this morning? I'm telling you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will not forget your address. He will not ignore you. He will not neglect you. And he will not abandon you. He will be a faithful father. He will be a loving father. God is always good. God never fails. God's never caught off guard. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. And this same chapter in the book says, when you can nail this about trusting him, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. So settle that. Now I got to move on. Second observation, since it says trust the Lord with all your heart, so you need to settle that yes, he's trustworthy. Another thing is you need to know that God is present when all evidence suggests he is absent. Because it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean, your own understanding? It's talking about you can't live your life for God by relying upon the limited nature of your human understanding. We are all sitting here this morning in the presence of an all-knowing God, and we're all living our life with different levels of ignorance in different areas. We've got a room full of experts in a lot of different areas. Some of you can handle things, know things, and manage things that would stump me in 3 seconds because I don't have a clue what it's about. There's guys in here that can tear a motor apart in a car, put it back together. Now, I might can put in an alternator and change plugs if they still, I don't even know if they still have plugs. Put air in the tire, gas in the tank. But it amazes me, the mechanic, his ability to put all that back together and not even have parts left over when he puts it back together. I mean, that's a whole intelligence that I'm not. Now, you can give me a stack of wood and I can make something out of it. But then you got other people in the room take that same stack of wood and they can make something a lot prettier than I can make. Their skill level's greater. And that's just true of us all. We're all ignorant in different areas. And there's probably an area where you may know some more than most people. That's just the way it is. But God knows it all. And if you're going to live a life with him, there's a lot of territory you've never left a footprint in. And there's no place that escapes his notice and nothing that he's ignorant of or ever will be. He is omniscient. That's the theological term. He is all-knowing. And so there's going to be times when your human understanding cannot see what you need to see to know that God is with you. In other words, you may not feel God. Oh, I've had to learn this in the ministry. You know, you can bring your emotional stuff with you to the stage at times, and you'll think the devil's out there and there's a spirit at work against you. No, it's just you got stuff you didn't take care of with the Lord, and it's getting in your way. Or maybe you're not feeling good, or you're not in one of those sharpest attack moments. And no, you're human. We hold these truths in earthen vessels. Jesus was a perfect man with a perfect body, and yet he got tired and needed to rest. He had to eat and drink and sleep, just like we do. And we hold these truths in earthen vessels, but sometimes we become too earthen. We can't become too dependent on our human senses. Well, it just doesn't feel like God is present. But what does the Word say? The Word says, He says this, it's His promise, Old and New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's His promise to His people. But I just don't feel like He's here. I feel like God's abandoned me. He's forgotten me. You may feel one way, but that doesn't change the truth. He is not a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He would have to forsake Himself to forsake you. And He can't forsake who He is. He is truth. You know God is present when all evidence suggests He is absent, when you're trusting Him with all your heart. Lord, I trust You're here. I sure don't feel like it. I sure don't think there'd be quite this many demons attacking me right now if You were really doing Your job, but I'm not going to judge that. I'm declaring You are Lord over all, and I have authority over every demon that comes against me, and You're here with me. And just as Jesus went about doing good and delivering all those who were afflicted by the devil, why? Because God was with him. You're with me as well. Well, this looks like the Lord's leaving the door open for the enemy. Well, you may feel that way. They may be coming at you. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. I'm either going to go with how I feel or what God's Word says. Well, I just feel like I'm right under the devil's heel right now, and I can't move. He's just like I'm just being overcome. You can feel that way, but you'll get ahead if you'll say, "I feel like I'm under the devil's boot heel, Father, but I thank You. You've given me power to tread under my feet, all the power of the enemy." And you've got to be able to see beyond what you feel, or see beyond in the spirit what you can see in the human dimension. You know how Isaiah described the anointing that would rest on the Messiah, in other words, the anointing that rested on Jesus, that He would not make judgments based on what His eyes saw and His ears heard, but His judgment would be righteous. In other words, He would have the ability to see what He couldn't see with the human eye and hear what He couldn't hear with the human ear. And so we, by the Spirit of God, having been born again by the Spirit of God, we have the promise in John chapter 3 that capacitates us to be able to see the kingdom. When you're born again, you're able to see the kingdom, to operate in kingdom reality. This is beyond your human senses. If you judge based on what your eyes see, you'll live most of your days in defeat. But if you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and remember the injunction at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 3, I mentioned it, but let me just shoot it at you straight here. It says, "My son, verse 1, do not forget my law, but let your heart and keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." The Lord says, don't forget what I'm telling you. You need it to live a long life and to live in peace. And so You know you're trusting God when you when the evidence suggests he's absent, but you know, no, he hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. Now, my natural eyes may not be seeing the manifestation of his promise, but I'm not about to get in agreement with the enemy and think that God is no longer with me. That's my strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? So, you know God is present when all evidence suggests he is absent. In other words, we're not leaning to our own human understanding. We're accessing the divine nature that rests on those promises. First Peter tells us about this, that we become partakers. Here's some simple suggestions to help you operate more with spiritual understanding, because that's how Paul describes it in the book of Ephesians. Revelation, knowledge, and spiritual understanding. In other words, you can stand under the human dimension, or you can stand under the heavenly dimension. What do you want? You want your covering to be of this world? Or do you want your covering to be of the world where Jehovah sits and reigns? We're under his lordship. He's over all, but if you want the blessings of obedience, you have to align and obey. Now, here's some things. I'll quickly cover these. Don't abandon the scriptures. We just read it. Don't forget his law. Don't forget his commandments. And certainly now we have new covenant revelation. Those things pointed to Jesus, and now Jesus has come and he's revealed to us. So stay in the Word. Why? Because the enemy will feed you information day and night, and you need to be taking in a lot of the truth of Scripture so you can rightly discern and divide things. Practice the presence of God. I wish I could lay claim to that book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. That was a different one a few hundred years back. And his well goes a lot deeper than this Brother Lawrence's well goes. But my, he was just a monk. But he discovered that when you're scrubbing the kitchen floor, that old hard cobblestone back in the day, oh, you could encounter God's presence in the middle of that. The whole book is about actually practicing God's presence. I mean, do the math here. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? So whatever you're doing, is he there? Yes, he is. So you've got a decision to make. Whatever you're doing, are you aware that he's there? That's practicing the presence. When you're washing the dishes, guys. When you're digging those holes to put those tomato plants in, Pastor Doc, you can encounter God. In the mundane, in the ordinary, as I mentioned, we like to tell our breakthrough stories, our miracle moments, and thank God for those. Hallelujah. I had one of those 28 years ago tomorrow night on Memorial Day, 1997. I slipped off to a Pentecostal meeting at Faith Tabernacle Church. Mr. First Baptist showed up. I went into a prayer room. And some of the folks here this morning were in that prayer circle up in an upstairs room outside the worship center. And they were praying and kind of praying I hadn't been around. They were holding arms. They had a big circle. And they started praying. Everybody just prayed out loud at the same time. You know, you're supposed to go around the circle so everybody can listen to everybody's prayer. And I'm kind of like, scoping the woods out here, trying to figure this out. Everybody's just praying out loud. Some of them were praying in those kind of languages. I didn't know what they were. And they didn't look Spanish or nothing. So, tongues. But God's presence was so real. And I got to thinking, well, you know, you did learn that God has the capacity to hear us all at the same time. So it's not a problem for him. It's just a problem for you. Well, the Lord got rid of a lot of my problems that night, because later on, fast forward, a man laid his hands on me and my body began to shake like a leaf in the wind, and the power of God came upon me. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't move. The glory of God was so strong on my life. I staggered out of there like a drunk man that night and waddled into my house and laid in the bed and started seeing angels in the room, started hearing the voice of the Lord, started seeing miracles happen in my life, and I quickly discerned this is not the devil. Because I had been praying, Lord, if there's not more than this, I'm ready just to throw in the towel. I'm reading the book of Acts, and I'm not seeing it in my life. I'm reading all that stuff the early church experienced, and I hadn't been seeing it in the church where I'm pastoring. Now, I'm not minimizing salvation. We were seeing that happen. I thank God for that. That's the greatest miracle. But all that other stuff, like, where is it? Lord, I'm hungry for the more. And it met me that night in a God encounter. And that's practicing the presence of God. You can have a moment like that that's transformative, but you can also encounter Him in the everyday, run-of-the-mill, mundane, ordinary events and course of your life. That's called walking in the Spirit. That's called being led by the Spirit. That's called doing whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Welcoming God into all the moments of your life. Trusting God with all your heart in all your ways. Another thing that will help you to trust God with all your heart is pray in the Spirit. And then you got some prayer going on that's beyond your human understanding. I mean, sometimes when you're praying in tongues, you don't realize you're praying things into order into your life that you don't even know is out of order. You're setting things up for God to orchestrate provision for you, protection for you, breakthrough for you, something for someone else. You are just partnering with the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, you know more than I do. Here you go, use my tongue. Take off. And dynamic, powerful things are happening when you're praying in the Spirit. The Scripture says you're building up your most holy faith. You're praying in accordance with the will of God. I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Scripture where it says the Holy Spirit prays out of the will of God. So when you can relinquish those reins of the most unruly member in your body, your tongue, and put them in the metaphoric hands of the Holy Spirit and let Him pray through you, that is also a surrendering that takes you to new depths. Then recognize His surpassing peace. This is found in Philippians chapter 4, where you pray, different ways you pray, but what happens, God's peace will come and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And when this happens, it's beyond you. In the natural, I've seen this happen. I can think of more than once, and it's always so sad, but yet you're always just amazed at God's grace operate. And it goes along with this last one about receiving His sustaining grace. These two last ones is peace and grace. I've seen this when you see a mother and a father standing, looking into the coffin that contains the body of their child. Can't imagine anything that would be any more painful. And tears flowing down their cheeks. Their hearts broken. And yet, see them praising the Lord. That's God's surpassing peace. When I don't know why I shouldn't have peace right now. I shouldn't have this strength. I should be having me a first-class A-plus come apart right now. But it seems like I have a strength that's beyond my strength. There's a peace here that's like I'm being protected from a lot of the agony that would be mine if I didn't know my God. And that grace that comes that sustains you when all human strength has vacated the property and you feel there's nothing left that you can give. There's no strength. You feel so weak. And then in a moment of praise and humility, oh God, save me, help me. And He kisses your life with grace and enables you to do what you humanly can't do. That's God on the scene. That's the God who's a very present help in our time of trouble. That's the God who is near those whose hearts are broken. That's the anointing of the Christ that heals the brokenhearted. Thank God for that. And I'm always amazed. And it causes you to analyze your own walk with God when you see somebody navigating such painful waters and yet abandoned to praise their God. Job, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, I don't know about the theological implications of God wanting to slay Job. I'm not, here or there, doesn't matter. It didn't matter to Job. He said, if the Lord wants to kill me, I'm still going to trust him. That's trust. That's giving him your all. Got to move on here. The path, another observation quickly. Trusting God means the path of big breakthroughs often follows small steps of obedience. Isn't that what he's saying? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Sometimes, and I have had people share this with me through the years at the altar during the altar ministry, and I know they're well-meaning in saying it, but they are theologically off when they say it. Said, well, I hate to come up here and ask for prayer for this. I know there's people, I don't want to bother God, and I know there's people that have more pressing, but God has no problem meeting all of our needs. He's the God of abundance. Remember, he said, light be, and she lit up. I mean, he does stuff like that. So there's nothing so small that your knowledge of God shouldn't influence how you do that. That's what he's saying. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And then he will direct your path. Do you make room for God to be involved in the small steps, everyday things in your life? Now, I'm not talking about being hyper-religious, like, Lord, which fork should I eat with today? I mean, I think good that you want to include him in that way, but he's already giving you an impartation called common sense. Choose the clean one. But the path of big breakthroughs often follows small steps of obedience. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. But see, what's happening, those little steps are training. You got your training wheels on, but around the curb, if you're just faithful and obedient, the training wheels come off and you go to a new level and so forth. And the scripture teaches this, if we're faithful in that which is least, more is given. So there's a path that the Lord carves out for us. He wants provision and promotion to fill that path. And when we're faithful in the small steps, that positions us for the larger things. And so I say it this way, the path of big breakthroughs often follows small steps of obedience. Another way I could have said it is, often it is the small steps of obedience that precede the breakthrough that you've been wanting. Be faithful in the little things. Consistent. Faithful. That's discipleship. A ship full of discipline. We got a captain on board that well orders his ship. And just to be faithful in little things. Parents, this is where you co-partner with God in raising your children, teaching them to be consistent and persistent in the everyday things. Beginning with when you get up, you make your bed. You do not walk away from a messy bed. I think that's a great place to start. Start your day by putting things in order instead of choosing to leave them in disorder. And the list goes on from there. And then you're training them to deal with life. Because we're going to have to deal with all kinds of disorder in our world. And if you're faithful in those little things, it equips and prepares you to not only do those larger things, but to recognize them and discern them. Let me finish this up. This is the last one. Trusting God means, and this is just a short list. So you could add to this, certainly. You trust God with the outcome. You trust God with the outcome. What do I mean by that? You can faithfully obey God and still make the mistake because I've done this and this and this, then this is what it's going to look like. But when you're fully trusting God, you're trusting Him with the outcome, with the result. There's a sense in which you are faithfully obeying God, then the consequences are in His hands. Because you're saying, okay, God, you're telling me to do this, and I'm going to do it. We've gone through that a number of times. I've got some report cards I made an F on, and I've got some that I did pretty good on. Just did the simple things God said. They were big things to us, small things to Him, but big things to us. From, you know my story of leaving all visible means of support and income and stepping out in ministry, not knowing what it's going to look like. And we had questions. We had, you know, four children, and that meant I would have no health insurance when I stepped out. I would my retirement would stop. We would not have a place to live. Our vehicle had 100-something thousand miles on it, and we needed a new vehicle. We didn't own our own refrigerator or stove or anything. That was in the parsonage we lived in. And the Lord told me, He said, if you will step out, you won't step down, you'll step up. But everything in the natural looked opposite of that. I even had a brother pastor that loved me dearly come to me, and it's like, Brother Eddie, I can sell cars, but what can you do? Well, I mean, I could build houses. But I heard his heart, like, you're leaving all your livelihood. No, I really wasn't, see. Because God had done a work in my life, and I realized, no, He's my livelihood. And unless He goes out of business, I'm still in business. Because He's my support. I am not a hireling. He is my support. He is my provider. He is my supply. And He will never leave me. And He'll never forsake me. And you've never seen His seed forsaken or begging bread. That's what the writer of Scripture said. And He's your God. Now, I'm not recommending anybody fly off the handle and just quit everything to see if God can prove Himself. That's being presumptuous. Jesus didn't live that way. He only did what He saw the Father doing. He didn't say, see, here's water. Watch me turn it into wine. He didn't work that way. He had to get green light from the Father. So much so that John wrote and said, He only did what He saw the Father doing. If you want to use Proverbs 3 as a template, plug it in right here in Jesus' life. He did not make His decisions based on His human understanding. He only did what He saw the Father doing. He acknowledged God in all His ways. And on that day, the way God wanted to manifest His glory was to turn water to wine. You can't just take that scripture and smack it on a gallon jug of water and get you some Merlot. Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. But if perhaps on some off chance the blessed Lord Jesus told you to smack a jug of water and He'd turn it, He can do that. Wouldn't even be the first time He did it. Are you hearing me? It's all about having an understanding of God's ways. His ways are higher and taller than our Isaiah 55, different than our ways. He's got a different way of doing things, which means we'll have a different way of living this life, a supernatural lifestyle that's directed by the Father, because He said, if you'll acknowledge me in all your ways, I will direct your path. I'll make your path straight. In other words, I'll make it clear to you what you need to do next. I'll make it clear. He's taking responsibility. You trust me with all your heart. You choose not to rely on your own understanding. And you acknowledge me in whatever it is. I'll do my part. I'll direct you. I'm responsible for the outcome is what He's saying. I'm responsible for the result. I'll be responsible for the outcome. I'll be responsible for the consequences of your obedience to me. Kind of takes the pressure off us. All we got to do is just do what God says. But isn't that sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do? Well, sure it is. Nothing to do with this world, and that's the reason it's hard. That's all I got to say. What I just said, go do that. Amen. Bye. I will ask some of our altar workers to be up here. Some of you that may need ministry that didn't come earlier in the service may need prayer. But I'm telling the truth. Bye. Be blessed.